Begin with our reading, and you can find it in the book of Hebrews. Not quite sure what that is in the church Bible, but it's up there on the screen. And we're going to read the first 13 verses, and it's about rest. So, Hebrews chapter 4. Now, God has offered us the promise that we may receive the rest he spoke about. Let us take care then that none of you will be found to have failed to receive that promised rest. For you have heard the good news just as they did. They heard the message, but it did them no good, because when they heard it, they did not accept it with faith. We who believe then do receive that rest which God promised. It is just as he said, I was angry and made a solemn promise that they will never enter the land where I would have given them rest. He said this even though his work had been finished from the time he created the world. For somewhere in the scriptures this is said about the seventh day. God rested on the seventh day from all his work. This same matter is spoken of again. They will never enter that land where I would have given them rest. Those who first heard the good news did not receive that rest because they did not believe. There are then others who are allowed to receive it. This is shown by the fact that God sets another day, which is called today. Many years later, he spoke of it through David in the scripture already quoted. If you hear God's voice today, do not be stubborn. If Joshua had given the people the rest that God had promised, God would not have spoken later about another day. As it is, however, there still remains for God's people a rest like God's resting on the seventh day. For whoever receives that rest which God promised will rest from his own work, just as God rested from his. Let us then do our best to receive that rest, so that no one of us will fail as they did because of their lack of faith. The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It cuts all the way through to where soul and spirit meet, to where joints and marrow come together. It judges the desires and thoughts of man's heart, and there is nothing that can be hidden from God. Everything in all creation is exposed and lies open before his eyes, and it is to him that we must all give an account of ourselves. So quite a lot of complicated arguments and resting going on in there, and we'll begin to unpick that. Would you like me to go on to this? Yeah, okay, people saying yes. Oh, we could have the PowerPoint up, please. Yeah, thanks. I suppose the first thing to say that this is the first Sunday after Remembrance Day, which is on November the 11th. And I've been travelling around in the tube and on buses, but you don't seem to see the number of poppy sellers you used to. And when I tried to get hold of a poppy the day after, on Saturday the 12th, the Royal Legion guy had gone round all the outlets and collected them. So I missed out. And it helps highlight that you need to take advantage of today when it is today and not leave it till tomorrow. Now, the annual rhythm of poppies comes through the Canadian surgeon, a guy called John McCrae, who wrote a poem, if anybody remembers it, Flanders Field? Okay. But it was actually noted in the Napoleonic Wars a century earlier, where the destruction that had been brought by battle disturbed the earth in the fields. And the fields turned blood red with poppies growing around the bodies of fallen soldiers. Now, some also wear, on Remembrance Sunday, as you saw in the image we saw earlier, a white poppy as a lasting symbol for peace and the end to all wars. But it isn't just FIFA where poppies can cause controversy. When some women wore a white poppy in the 1930s, they were sacked. They lost their jobs. Now, it's often true that most people participate reluctantly and fearfully in conflicts. And even those who think initially it is glorious, they become aware of the horrors of war and realize that people are often powerless pawns in the hands of the powerful. And it gives us a rhythm to remember self-sacrifice of others, but not, perhaps, a continued grievance against our enemies. In the first 3 centuries of the church, no follower of Jesus fought a war on any side, and his teachings were not easy then or now. Yet often religious language and power can be used to bolster and justify war. Often people are caught up in events, and it's inescapable and it's terrifying. Yet remembrance causes us to take a moment to pause, to ponder, to think. To think on humanity's fatal and endless cycle of belief that righteous violence is both successful and valid, and a good way to deal with conflict. I counted there were actually 65 wars from 1918 and the war to end all war before the outbreak of the Second World War in 1939, and it included rebellions, revolutions, and wars of independence. It is a day, therefore, to reflect and to pray for peace in current conflicts, to remember, to think and pray for innocent victims, people who were just in the wrong place at the wrong time, those captured, those injured, the care of veterans and wounded and returning soldiers, and for those who suffered their loss, who didn't make it. Now, Paul Mash was a war artist and a photographer, and this image of the Menin Road is from his direct experience of being in the trenches, where he saw and witnessed many things. And what he saw stayed with him all his life, including the sense of survivor's guilt, where he had survived and many he had known did not. It's taken from the Ypres Salient, and it's actually known as Tower Hamlets. And it's a landscape that is devastated by battle to become a maze of flooded trenches, shell craters, tree stumps devoid of leaves, and a sky full of clouds, smoke, and the shafts of sunlight resemble gun barrels. 2 soldiers follow an unrecognizable road, appearing trapped in the tortured landscape. Throughout his life, he suffered and struggled with bouts of depression and money worries. So there is a real purpose in the rhythm of remembrance. It is not, though, enough simply to remember what happened, but to understand what happened and not forget what happened, lest we forget what caused it and not repeat it. There is also a real purpose in taking a moment to stop and pause. We rush around madly, trying to squeeze in as much as we can. And it's well known in medical circles that the lack of sleep can cause depression and weight gain. But also, there's real advantage in rest, which can be just as creative as sleep, according to research by Dr. Matthew Edlund. Rest is not a weakness, but neither is it sitting in front of the sofa, sitting on the sofa in front of the TV. It's actually an active rest, and it involves social, mental, physical, and spiritual practices for active rest. So mentally, we try and do too many things at once, and we've lost the understanding to focus on one thing. Now, this is a poem from the Welsh poet W.H. Davies, and it was used as part of a video project at AS level. And it helps illustrate that on life's journey, there needs to be made time to stand and stare. Now, this poem, you'll also know, was used in a TV advert for Centre Parks. And it was an advert to encourage you to take a vacation. This is if you're full of care, we have no time to stand and stare. And obviously then go and spend money in a restaurant. But what I think we'll do is just look at this poem that's read to us.
If full of care, we have no time to stand and stare. No time to stand beneath the boughs and stare as long as sheep or cows. No time to see when woods we pass, where squirrels hide their nuts in grass. No time to see in broad daylight, streams full of stars like skies at night. No time to turn at beauty's glance and watch her feet, how they dance. No time to wait till her mouth can enrich that smile her eyes began. A poor life this, if full of care. We have no time to stand and stare.
Okay. Yet what we are thinking about today is considering rest. And it's the fourth part of our series of prayer, community, work, and rest. And it does contain some elements of remembrance and an understanding of the past and the warnings from history. But it also carries with it a sense of purposefully, regularly taking a moment to consider, to stop what we are doing and ponder our context. But it's also a bit more than that. So far, in our rhythms of pilgrimage, in everyday walking with Jesus, we have considered prayer. And I'm going to take just a few minutes to recap what we've done. Firstly, the practice of breath prayer to help us stop being people who are driven to people who are being led. And that from the event of the Transfiguration, we recognize that journeying in the right direction, we need to embrace a number of disciplines: contemplation, meditation, worship, but also to cultivate that sense of continually being in the presence of God. We thought about community, that we need to do this in community with God and with others. And we also recognized that for the abundant life of Jesus, that Jesus promises, we need to do it part of a faith community. But we also recognize that there are many other kinds of communities that we are a part of. And sometimes there can be clashes in those and between those communities. And we need to sort out the rhythms. Jesus insisted that within that faith community that bore his name, he said, in the way I have demonstrated, you must love one another. And that included eating and serving together. And we spent some time thinking about what we valued about being part of this community. We also thought about work and the importance of work-life balance, and it was built around the response to the disciples by Jesus at the well at Sychar. My food is to obey the will of the one who sent me and to finish the work he gave me to do. And that we need the help of the Holy Spirit and wiser followers of Jesus to discover the right work-life balance, a rhythm of life that allows us, like Jesus, to draw on great reserves and finish what God has given us to do. And so we come to rest. Now, this passage that we've just read, which is already fairly complicated, I'm going to make it even slightly more complicated by telling you how it fits in the rest of the argument of Hebrews at this particular moment. And it was written to discourage Christians not to give up because they were thinking of doing it. And it begins back in chapter 3, where it starts a whole argument about the true home of the people of God, where Jesus is greater than Moses, because we suspect that many of them were from a Jewish background, and because of the difficulties they were facing, they were thinking of going back into that Jewish background. But it argues about how Jesus is greater than Moses, and that the ignoring of Jesus was more serious than the ignoring of Moses. Because that's what they did when you look back in history, is they ignored Moses. To the passage that we read today, which is about the true rest of God you could lose if you're not careful. And to finally, to end with, to be encouraged to keep on track and find God's rest. Now, the Christian journey is like the new Exodus. That's how it's portrayed in Scripture. Indeed, the death of Jesus is described as Exodus in Luke chapter 9, and we thought about that in the Transfiguration that we looked at a week or so ago. The Bible likens Jesus as the true Passover. The church is in the wilderness. The baptism into Jesus is likened to the passage through the Red Sea. That Jesus is a living rock, he is our guide through the wilderness. And the heavenly rest that lies before us is likened to the goal of the Israelites in the earthly Canaan. That in our pilgrimage, in our wandering, that it is Jesus who sustains us and refreshes us like manna, bread from heaven is now the bread of heaven, and water from the rock is now the living water that we may never thirst. And the record of Israel's performance has been preserved for our instruction as a warning, lest we fall into the same traps and mistakes they did and suffer similar consequences. So we stop for a few minutes to reflect and remember and reflect to make sure we do not give up faith and hope. Now, they began well. The great majority of them ended up badly. And the quote from Psalm 95 is a reminder of a bitter day when worshipping God, and we remember what happened in the wilderness, lest we forget. But it wasn't just that day. It was a repeated pattern. And there were just two examples in this passage of a row of what happened. A row over the lack of water and a revolt over which direction to go. A majority report from the spies said it was too difficult, we need to give up. And a minority report of Joshua and Caleb said we need to believe God. It's a good place to go. And the people revolted. And they were intent on actually choosing a new leader and ditching Moses and Aaron in order to go back to Egypt. And even at that stage, this consistent refusal to trust and to follow had disastrous consequences. So instead of entering and being given rest and taking possession of a homeland with security and confidence, with a beautiful and bountiful life, they got stuck in Kadesh Barnea for 38 years. Well, the years took their toll, and that generation died off, and it was the next generation that inherited those things. But it could have been the story of the generation before. They had made the mistake of breaking faith with God and going back to their old ways. So we need to be alert to this. We need to encourage one another not to go off track, to compromise and become confused and rationalize on our own what we are doing is reasonable. To stick with it in his kingdom work. It says later in Hebrews 12, "Let us be thankful then, because we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken." To begin well is good, but we need to stay the course and finish the race to have any hope of gaining the prize. They started well enough in crossing the Red Sea, but it ended badly. Those who had committed to obey him had proved repeatedly disobedient and stubborn. And it was unbelief, a lack of faith, that meant they missed out on the promise of finding rest and the safety of a homeland. So with that background, we come to the warnings in chapter 4 that we read about, and the true rest of God that might also be lost. Not just the hope of a happy homeland in Canaan, but something bigger to aim at, as the good news we have is on a better basis. They failed to get the promised rest because they lost faith. It wasn't genuine. It wasn't persistent. At one level, it is the rest that God himself enjoys, the rest that was there before the dawn of creation. Because at the end of it, God rested from having completed his work. And that rest is ongoing. If you read the account in Genesis, there is no evening at the end of the seventh day. That rest continues. Yet it's not just about stopping or desisting. When Jesus is criticized on the Jewish day of rest, the Sabbath, Jesus answers them, "My Father is always working, and I too must work." It is that we can find our true rest as a result of the work that God is doing and has done. And so because of that, as God does not stop acting in compassion, neither does Jesus, and nor do we. So it's what God is doing, has done, and will continue to do. So in verses 6 to 7, although disobedience kept the Exodus generation out of the promise, the promised rest is still open to the people of God. Centuries later, the psalmist urges his contemporaries to listen. And he says it three times in the passage in Hebrews. He refers back to this: listen today. Not yesterday, tomorrow, today. Rather than tempting God's patience by a repeated refusal to do what God has asked of them. The rest here is not of the happy homeland of Canaan, as by the time the psalm was written, they'd been living in Canaan for generations. And neither was it simply rest from their enemies, because even in Joshua's day, they had had rest from their enemies. And Joshua and Jesus are the same words in Greek. And in other Bibles, like the Geneva Bibles, they translate Joshua as Jesus, as a clear namesake. And there is a clear parallel between the Old Testament Joshua Jesus, who led the people into an earthly Canaan, and Jesus the Son of God, who leads the heirs of the New Covenant into their heavenly inheritance. The true rest is still reserved for the people of God. It's reserved for the people of God as a Sabbath rest, because it is a participation in God's own rest. When we complete our service on earth, we will enter into his rest. For whoever receives that rest which God has promised will rest from his own work, just as God rested from his. It is as a rest, yet it is to be received as it belongs to us as a heritage. And it's by faith we live in the good of it now. And in the future, it will be experienced in its fullness. But it means because we have that anticipation and hope of God's rest that we desire the city that God has prepared for us, it talks about in Hebrews 11. And not only do we have this promise that God gives us of this city, we also have loads of example, clouds of witnesses of those who had and still do live by faith. That faith which is to be sure of the things we have hoped for, to be certain of the things we cannot see. Because we already receive the benefits of that city, the benefits of the rest of God as citizens. But one day we will receive the full benefits of being such citizens in the future. The rest is assured because of the resurrection following the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And it is because of that we enter into God's rest, where paradise is opened, the tree of life is planted, the age to come prepared, the city built, the rest appointed. So as we take pause and to a place on our wilderness journey today, we can take stock as we come to communion, a place of rest and of restoration and of renewed strength for the journey as we journey on towards God's rest and towards the fullness of that rest. We remember history, which we access by faith, and we avoid the disaster of unbelief, not to ignore what God is saying to us today before we face the consequences of tomorrow, to allow God's word to work in us that is living, effective, and self-fulfilling, that it completes the purpose to which he has purposed, which he spoke about in Isaiah, that his word will not fail to do what I plan for it. It will do everything I send it to do. It is God's word to us that is authentic and sharp, sharper than the sharpest sword, that probes the inmost recesses of our spiritual being, sifting, discerning, about how and what we are truly relying on. We may be able to hide from others and ourselves, but under his gaze we lie exposed and powerless. And so let us hold firmly to the faith we profess and rest in what God has done. But rest is not inactivity. Neither does it mean work is a misfortune, but that God rests and continues that rest. And in that rest, we find peace and joy and harmony. The work of Jesus has opened up. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," because he had completed the work that God had asked him to do. And because it is finished, we enter into that rest. And we can start again and again and again because of what God has already done. This rest needs to be sought. It's not allowing history to repeat itself. We find rest in God through active faith and obedience that needs to be persisted with, and also that where we go off track, we come back on track. So, poor life this is, full of care, We have no time to stand and stare and eat bread and drink wine and find rest for our souls.